Let me give this to Greg. All right, guys, so we're kind of working our way, or we have been working our way through the Lord's Prayer together, and we've made it a long way, and today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about forgiveness. I hope that I can keep it simple enough today so that you'll have something specific and particular to walk away with. We began, obviously, with the beginning of the prayer. As we come into the presence of God, He is our Father. We are His adopted children. We belong there because He has brought us into His family. I continue to encourage you to think of your salvation in terms of adoption, that God has reached in and brought you into His family. That's who you are. You're an adopted child of God. He's invited you to come into His presence. He's going to share with you everything that Christ has earned on your behalf, and it will ultimately belong to you, so that when you pray, you can come to Him as a child because He's brought you into His family by grace through faith. We pray for, we say, Lord, you know, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. I mean, you cannot be praying that God would make His name holy without personally pursuing holiness. I mean, that's hypocrisy. So don't be one of those that prays one thing and does another. If you're going to pray that God will reach down and begin to promote His own holiness, let it begin with you. It says, Thy kingdom come. If you're holding on to this world real tightly, that's a hard prayer to pray. We have been called to ask God to strengthen us to release our grip on this world, to not love the world or the things of the world. We want His kingdom here just like it is in heaven. Y'all, there's no sin in heaven. There's no promotion of sin in heaven. There's no engaging in sin in heaven. So when you pray for that, you're ultimately asking God to release you from the dominion of Satan and sin. When you pray for His will to be done, it's pretty simple. You are laying your thoughts, your ideas, your plans, everything before Him and saying, obliterate anything that is not going to bring you glory and use everything else. And then last week, we spent the time looking at give us this day our daily bread. If there's anything I want you to remember from that, we are encouraged and invited to take each day as it comes, to lean on God, dependent upon God, not only as the one who has made the sacrifice for us. Remember, I showed you last week that Augustine said that there's at least three things going on here with bread. Number one, Christ's body broken for us. We take communion together and celebrate that together. Number two, it's what you need to sustain you. God is your sustainer. You are dependent upon Him. You may not have thought about it when you woke up this morning, but if God doesn't send the sun to rise, you don't wake up. If God doesn't send the air to breathe, you don't wake up. We are totally dependent upon Him, not just for our finances, but for our very existence. We are asking God to teach us to learn to depend on Him for absolutely everything, from breath to provision to health, anything we need to walk this earth. And then lastly, Augustine would say, we are dependent upon God for spiritual sustenance, to stand firm for Him in light of temptation that is coming every day. That we need the strength of God, that we need the joy of God. We need the peace of God. So when you get into there, give us this day. Number one, it's not a give me prayer. It's a give us prayer. Provide for us, your church, that we may breathe the air and experience the sun and walk the path that you've called us to walk as we celebrate the freedom that Christ, through His broken body, has earned for us. That's what we're praying in that simple phrase, give us. And by the way, it's this day. Today. This is the one thing we have. And part of that involves forgetting what lies behind. We'll get into that a little bit today. Letting go of the things that are hindering you and holding you back and living this day for the glory of God. Because right now, it's all that you know that you have is the second that you're sitting here. You don't know any more than that. So, Lord, would you sustain me right here, right now? Now, when you go to bed tonight and you listen to your Lectio 365 and you're about to go to sleep, you can begin thinking forward a little bit. Lord, as this next day comes, I go to bed dependent upon you. I wake up dependent upon you.
And I'm trusting you, Father, to provide all that I need for life and godliness as I enter into another day. That's what we're invited to do here in the Lord's Prayer. So you have to stop and pause and think and wonder a little bit as you bring these words. And then it's this. I'll read it from both Luke and I'll read it from Matthew. And, you know, it kind of teaches itself. In the book of Luke, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Okay? And then in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, I've told you before, if you're ever in a corporate setting, your biggest concern is going to be, if you've never been in the church before and they begin to do the Lord's Prayer, your biggest concern is going to be, are they going to use debts or trespasses, right? Because you don't want to be the one guy that screams out trespasses when everybody else says debts, or the one that says debts when everybody else says trespasses. If you look at the word, well, it's really interesting. If you really look at the word in the Greek, you're going to come out with debts is the main way to translate it. So forgive us our debts. Father, we are indebted to you because of sin. But if there are other people that are indebted to us, we're going to forgive them. Now, I think it was William Tyndale, who was a martyr, but a great translator of the scripture. He's the one, and one of the very few, that gave us trespasses. And you know, if you think of trespasses, you almost think of it a little bit differently, because what do you think of when you come up to a piece of property and it says no trespassing, and you set foot on that property, you are getting into somebody else's space. And so a trespass is when someone else gets into your space. And they maybe get in there and do something that you don't like, or they get in there and they wreak havoc in your own space, and you've been trespassed. So regardless of how you look at it, whether you look at debts or trespasses, that's what we're dealing with. You're dealing with sin. You're dealing with transgression. The first thing that I want you to think of from a biblical perspective is your forgiveness. Your forgiveness, I want you to understand, they said, Father, forgive us of our debts, or forgive us of our trespasses, or forgive us of our sin. When we, as the body of Christ, and I am seeking to speak to believers here, because I cannot apply what I'm about to say to unbelievers. But if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, if you have believed in him for the forgiveness of your sin, when you come into his presence, you are coming in asking for something that you already have been granted. Okay? And the reason I know that is, if you're a Christian, 2,000 years ago, Christ dealt with your sin. Y'all, I mean, allow yourself to ruminate on that for an hour. 2,000 years ago, it was paid for. When you're coming into God, you have transgressed him this day, I know. And so have I, right? So when I'm coming in with fresh transgression, I'm coming into a gracious Father whose Son has already shed his blood for whatever I'm bringing into his presence, but I'm still bringing it in because I've been asked to. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive. I know that I'm forgiven, but I'm bringing it into him. But here are the things that I know. Just a couple of things to think about. I just grabbed a couple of scriptures a while ago, so I've got them like in different places. One of them's on one of my pictures here. Hebrews 9:26 says that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has put away sin. That's actually playing off of, I think, in Leviticus chapter 16, remember the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16, they would send that goat out into the wilderness, they would confess the sin of all the people under the head of that goat, and send it away from the presence of the people, and what it was showing you is that our sin has now been separated from God as far as the east is from the west. The theological term for that is called expiation. Propitiation is where God's wrath is removed from us by the blood of the sacrifice. Expiation is where that sin is not only covered, but it's sent away from the presence of the Father as far as the east is from the west. Never to be brought up again. God doesn't bring back up past sin. The enemy does, and your flesh does, but God does not. If you're a Christian, and you stand before God, and you will, he's not going to be bringing up sin. You know why? It's already been dealt with. There will be a moment of great appreciation as all of the worthless things are blowing up behind you, as you realize how you have probably blown it in thought, word, and deed since the day of your conversion, but that sin has been dealt with. A lot of people don't understand that about judgment. If you understand forgiveness, you know that when you stand before God, you're going to feel a weight of great accountability, but you're not going to feel a weight of sin. Christ bore it. He came under it. He paid for it. It's done. 99% of believers don't understand that. They don't understand it. You need to understand it. It is very liberating and freeing, and more than that, it's actually true. You need to know these things. So he has forgotten our sin. It says in, a couple of other verses. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out transgression for my own sake. Isaiah 43:25, I will not remember sin. It's only because of Christ. See, Christ paid for it. Isaiah was looking forward to the sacrifice of sin. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Jeremiah 31, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, I will forgive their iniquity. Are you ready for this? I will remember their sin no more. By the way, that's called forgiveness. So begin to look at your own life. Begin to look at those that have trespassed you. Begin to look at those that are indebted to you. How much time are you spending ruminating on what they've done, what they said? You haven't forgiven them yet. Now, does that mean that you can just one day say, I'm never going to think about this again? Probably not, because you're human. But it does mean that we need to learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to work through past grievances until God sets us free from them. God doesn't need that, because he's God. And he accepted Christ's payment. It says, requoting Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews 10, this is speaking to you if you're a believer, this is a covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their heart. I will write it on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Do you understand that? That when you come before God, he doesn't remember your sin. When you bring your sin in confession to him, it's not because he's sitting out there going, you better bring this in or you're not going to be forgiven. It's because you've been asked to, and you are in an authentic, honest, open relationship with God now. You bring it in there, but he's not holding it against you. When you are thinking about your failures of yesterday, when you are thinking about your sins of last week, God is not, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation. You need to ruminate on that as well. That God is not sitting there going, you again? For the same thing again? You know why? Because in his sovereign grace, he chose to forget it. And he's announced to us that that's true. That's called grace, by the way. Grace would not be sitting around going, buddy, if you don't come in and deal with this today, I'm going to bring all hell down on you. By the way, does that mean God doesn't discipline those that he loves? No, we know that God disciplines those that he loves, because he wants to sanctify us. And so he is able to work in and through us without sitting around thinking about our past offenses. His sanctifying work is gracious, and sometimes it is difficult. It says in Psalm 130, verse 3, Lord, if you would mark our iniquities, who could stand? But the good news is God doesn't do that to us. But the last thing I'll read regarding God's forgiveness, in the same way, Hebrews 9:21, he sprinkled blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But there has been a shedding of blood, and there has been a forgiveness. And so what we understand is when we come before God, we come before Him forgiven. But here's the weight. We pray that God would forgive us of our debts as we forgive other people. It is not a parallel way of thinking for us to drink in God's forgiveness and hold grudges with other people, keep score with other people, hold other people hostage because of things that they have done. Now, I'm going to read it. I probably don't really need to do any more than this, but to maybe read to you a parable, and maybe this will help make a little sense of the whole situation. But this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm going to read this to you, and we'll have a point or two of application, but this is kind of it. And I want you to get this, because this is something that you're not going to get right now and walk away with. This is something you'll struggle with for the rest of your life, of your Christian life. So Peter comes up to Jesus in Matthew 18, 21. I love this question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he has a number. Should I do it as many as seven times? I mean, you love Peter. I mean, you always knew where Peter stood. You know, if any of you, you may or may not like it, but if you knew, any of you have watched The Chosen, Peter is depicted very, very well in The Chosen. I mean, you couldn't have found a better character to play Peter. So he goes, how many times? And you're thinking he's probably forgiven somebody seven times, and he's just ready to be done with it. It's like, I'm not going to do this again with this person. And Jesus said, I don't say seven, but 70 times seven. Now, he's not saying at 490 you stop. What he's saying to Peter, and by the way, I mean, aren't you glad God didn't stop with you at 490? On any particular sin, 490. How many of you have gone past 490 in a myriad of ways with God? Raise your hand. Okay. I mean, all right. Yeah, Paul, yeah, we're going this week with Carl on 490 different sins. That's a lot of math that Carl and God have to deal with. But the beauty of it is God put away that sin through Christ. Here we go. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's an amount that you're never, ever, ever, ever going to pay back in 10,000 lifetimes. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children so that all he had and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not even a day's wages, okay? Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded. And you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you. And in his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he could pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from his debt. The point is this. We as believers, we are the ones who've been forgiven far more than we can ever pay back. And when we hold other people hostage in unforgiveness, we are that servant who graciously and happily accepted forgiveness but wasn't willing to go out and get it. This is something that we all need to work on. This is not something that happens quickly. Every one of us in this room, either maybe you have offended someone greatly, I don't know your whole story, or you have been offended greatly, we need to work through those offenses in a way that we are working towards forgiveness every day of our life. And we are extending forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an option for a Christian. It's not an option for you. If you've trusted Christ, by the way, you know this if you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit is always willing and working for the good pleasure of God in every Christian. Every story is a little bit different. But all of us have something or someone. They have trespassed us, or it may be different with you. You may have someone that you need to go sit down with and ask for forgiveness. Because that applies in this part of the prayer as well. It's not the same, but it reminds me, you know, you find yourself at the altar of God and know that your brother or sister has something against you. First, go be made right with your brother or sister. And then come back to the altar of God and offer your offering. I don't know which side you stand on, but you stand on one of the two. You either need to be walking in forgiveness, or you need to be seeking forgiveness. This is not an option. And it's one of the things about the church that we have not been really good at. And it's one of the things that causes people to look at the church and say, I'm not sure that who they think they are. Because they offend and they act and they retaliate and they're not applying these simple principles. This is the Lord's Prayer, y'all. Father, forgive me of my trespasses as I am forgiving others. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we forgive just as we have been forgiven. Man, that is a tall order. I mean, that's like the marriage verse. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. I hate that verse. I mean, seriously. Every time I read that verse, I'm thinking, that's nuts. Because God's love for me is so persistent, and I am so often idiotic. And he continues to reach out in love. And then he turns around and says, husbands. You know, it's interesting to me. I understand in our culture, the whole wives submit to your husband is a hard thing to sell, right? But one of the reasons that it's so hard for people to get their heads around is how often have we seen a man seek to love his wife like Jesus loves him. You then have, and by the way, before that verse is ever given in Ephesians, that wives submit to your husbands, it says before them, we all submit to one another in mutual love. Ephesians says that before he ever gets. In other words, there are times I've learned in my marriage, here's how submission works in my marriage. We'll have an idea of what are we supposed to do. I'll have an idea, and Melissa will have an idea. 99 out of 100 times, her idea is better than mine. I will say, Melissa, prayed about this. I think we're going to go with your idea. You know what she says? I'm in. She submitted. I think it's R.C. Sproul that says, he's with the Lord now, isn't it ironic that God called the more capable to submit to the less capable in marriage. He goes, and that's part of growing together, right? That's part of learning together, going, my goodness, that God would call her to submit to me absolutely makes no sense. So we learn to make it work in a way that now I'm accountable. And by the way, many times her call, they haven't worked out well. And guess who get to fall on the sword for that? I did. Because we can both look back and say, well, it was your call. It's like, yes, it was my call. But in this particular situation, we are being called to submit to God in forgiving other people. So I'm just leaving that with you. Like, I could teach you all day long on forgiveness. What I want you to know is, in Christ, because of that sacrifice, you are forgiven unconditionally. It is never going to be brought up again. God is not keeping a tally of your sin, although most of us think that way in confession, or most of us think that way in repetition. Most of us think that way when we're back again for the same thing. We're thinking God's going, oh, no, 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 not this time. But that's not the way the cross works. It was everything atoned for and paid for. But the application for us is we are asking God by his grace to produce that kind of forgiveness in us. And it can't be done apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, even with the Holy Spirit, if you're not careful, you will kick against it. You will fight against it. You will justify it. You will say, well, my story's different, or you don't understand what I'm dealing with. I believe that forgiveness is painful. I believe that it's difficult. I believe that it's a long, long, long road of submission to God, but I think it's extremely fruitful. And I think it's biblical. And quite frankly, I think it's Christian. I think it's what Christianity looks like. Christians forgive other people. And I'll tell you, the place I see it illustrated. You know, you look at the cross, and what you can do if you're not careful, and I'll do these type things, is going, well, Christ was God, and he was perfect. So when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, he's God, and he's got this great big, you know, he's got way more love than I've ever had, but I'm not Christ. But when I see Stephen do it in the book of Acts, it penetrates my soul. That when they are hurling rocks before the last stones take him out, he says, Father, forgive. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness had been produced in Stephen through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that same Spirit has been given to the church. If there's any, I would say, love is certainly the ultimate mark of the church, but forgiveness is the overflow, one of the main overflows of that love. I believe that forgiveness is kind of the hallmark of the Christian faith because of how much we've been forgiven. So what's the ultimate exhortation from this text? Forgive other people like God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Stop keeping score. Stop justifying your hostility and anger. It may take you months to work through any given situation. It may take a lifetime to work through. You know, we have a friend who her sister was murdered by a serial killer, ultimately. And before he was executed, she went and sat down with him in prison and forgave him. Only because of the grace of God. She wrote a book, Grace So Amazing, as a result of that story. She went and sat down with that guy. He had murdered her sister and played her for a long time in the process, not telling anybody that he had actually done it, that she was still alive. It was her best friend. But because of the grace of God, she was able to go to him. I want you to know I hold nothing against you. I have harbor no bitterness towards you because I'm going to forgive you like Jesus forgave me. It can be done, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, when we just wrote it, Lord, forgive me like I've forgiven other people, don't just let it roll over like that. Begin to ask him, Lord, where am I not forgiving? Where am I harboring bitterness? Release me from this and release them from me. And if you have offended other people, it's this part of the prayer that should cause you to go to them and say, I may never be able to make it totally right with you. And you may never be able to let go of what I did. But I want you to know I'm sorry. I want you to know what I did was wrong. And I'm sorry. Because we've all wronged other people. And this part of the text in the Lord's Prayer causes us to let things go and to go get things right. Lord, thank you for this time together for these guys. Lord, this is a lot. I mean, I could have just read these verses and read a couple of scriptures. And that's pretty much enough, Lord, because we all feel the weight of this verse. I thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus we've been forgiven. You're holding nothing against us. You're harboring nothing against us, Lord. And we find ourselves in your presence 24/7 confessing. Yet your grace is sufficient because 2,000 years ago these things were nailed to the cross. Father, give us a heart to do the same thing with our offenders, with our trespasses, with those that are indebted to us. And give us the same heart to get right with those that we have trespassed. That those that we are indebted to. Lord, we want to be not only right before you because of Jesus, but we want to be right with other people. We can't control whether they forgive us or not. We can certainly control that we're going to go out and make sure that we ask for it. Thank you for the power to do this that only comes from your Holy Spirit. And thank you that our bodies are his temple. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. And y'all go get right with some people. Hey,